Okay, well, you can turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. As this morning, we are going to be looking at the very uncomfortable reality of what it is to be a Christian on mission. And this is something that, if you're not aware of it, it's something that all of us actually are. The Bible tells us that each and every one of us, all of us who name the name of Christ, that we are ambassadors for Christ and that God is actually making his appeal through us. Now, you all know what an ambassador is. I mean, we know it just from kind of the political world, this whole idea of an ambassador. But if you don't know what it is, it simply is an authorized messenger or representative. And that's how kind of the title that has been ascribed to us. We are God's authorized representatives. We are his messengers who have been commissioned to bring this wonderful message, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the great king over all of creation, that he has provided a way of salvation for all, and that this way is found and experienced through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the good news that all of us have been sent to herald as his ambassadors. And this is the mission that each and every one of us are on. And that really is, if you think about it, it really is an incredible privilege to be set apart by the king and sent out by the king. And not necessarily to the other side of the world, but next door to your neighbors and into your schools and into your workplaces and wherever it is, to be sent out by him to share the best news that one could ever hear and to share it with them freely, offering it to them at no charge, not requiring or demanding, but simply giving. It is good news. It is a message that is great and is glorious. But for as great and glorious as this news is, and as privileged as it is to be on this mission, the reality is that it is a very challenging mission. And on this mission, there are many, many dangers, and there is much division that it causes. And this morning, as we step into this next part of Matthew's gospel, this is the thing that we find Jesus telling us here in this passage. And so our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. And so if I could please ask for each of us to give honor to the reading of God's word. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is the word of the Lord. And would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that in it we have life. In it we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the good news of his gospel. And we thank you, Father, for the wonderful blessing and the privilege that that we get to share in as being those who have been entrusted with this message to herald it to those around us. And so this morning, Father, as we look at this passage and we see the challenges that are involved in it, I pray that you would please give to us grace, that we would embrace this call upon us, and that, Father, by the power and strength and encouragement of your Spirit, that we might, Father, be used of you to bring this blessing to many others. And so, Father, please bless our time now, I pray, and do give me much grace as I proclaim your word, that you would be honored and your people would be edified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we know from our last time together, Jesus has just called his 12 disciples. And he's called them to himself, and he has commissioned them to go out to all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaiming the gospel of his kingdom. And at the same time, he has also given them incredible authority, authority to perform the same miraculous signs, the healings, the authority over demons, and even the ability to raise the dead that they had just seen him do over the last couple of chapters. So this authority has been given to them. And so for the disciples' part, I'm sure that in receiving this commissioning and having this authority given to them, they've got to be thinking what an incredible blessing this is. That these things that I have just seen Jesus do, that I've actually been given the power and authority to do these things myself. And they've got to be thinking that in having this authority and bringing this message, that wherever they would go, they would be warmly received and embraced by all of those they are going to, as they're bringing such amazing news to them, and at the same time performing just life-changing miracles in their lives. But as we move into this passage, and what had to be one of the more surprising things that they had heard Jesus say up to this point, he tells them that that's not the case. As rather than being warmly received and being embraced by the masses, they would instead be rejected and persecuted. And that's the reality that would await them. Now, it's not the reality that would await them immediately. We know this because we see elsewhere in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 10, he talks about the 72 being sent out on mission. And as they were sent out, they were also given a certain amount of authority. And when they came back from this mission, if you are familiar with the passage, you know that they came back and they're just giddy. I mean, they're beside themselves with how well they were received. And at the fact that, my goodness, Lord, even the demons trembled at your name. So they experienced this, and they saw at this time, certainly during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when his popularity was still rising and cresting, they experienced so much of this favor by the masses. But the reality is, and we know this from the book of Acts, things would change. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's the very thing we see here at the outset of this passage. We see that this mission of bringing the gospel to the lost, a mission that each and every one of us are sent on, that this mission is a dangerous mission. And Jesus makes this clear by the analogy that he employs here right at the outset, by saying, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now think of that analogy and think of what it is communicating. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now sheep being sent into, if we're looking sort of literally at this, sheep being sent into the midst of wolves is a death mission. I mean, there is no way that the sheep is going to survive the ferocity and the savagery of the wolves, but they're going to be completely annihilated. And that's the analogy that Jesus utilizes here, telling us that this is the nature of the mission. If we're going to liken it to something, it is likened to sheep being sent out in the midst of wolves. And to expand on this, he places these warnings around it, warning them, and again, by extension, us, to beware of men. Because they will hate you and turn on you and drag you into court and slander you and beat you and deliver you over to the authorities. So right now, you might be enjoying the good things of my popularity, but that's not the way it's always going to be. People will slander you. They will betray you. They will deliver you. And they will do some really terrible things to you. And this is the reality that Jesus is telling these disciples that they would face. And sure enough, history and tradition tells us it is what they faced. You know, out of these 12, we know Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself. John, his story is pretty well known. We're familiar with it from our study in the book of Revelation. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Beyond that, Bartholomew and James, the son of Zebedee, they were beheaded. Thomas and Matthew, they were speared to death. And Peter, Andrew, Philip, Jude, Simon the Zealot, and James, the son of Alphaeus, each of them were crucified. This was the life, the future. This is what being on mission, going out, this is what it had for them. And so truly, this is a dangerous mission. And this is something that Jesus wouldn't just have them know. He doesn't just want them to know this as though it's only going to be dangerous for you, but for everybody else, it's really going to be fun. It's really going to be exciting. It's going to be super just great. You'll be popular. People will love you and want to be around you. He's not making a distinction here, but he wants to bring us all together and realize, I'm sitting here talking to 12 people, 12 men, 12 disciples, but this is something that extends to all of you. This is a reality that exists for all of you. And we realize this beginning in verse 23, where he speaks of this mission as being something that his disciples will engage in until the Son of Man returns. Now, clearly the 12 aren't going to live for thousands of years and continue to just go from town to town and village to village preaching for thousands of years. But what he is doing here is speaking of a mission that will continue until the second coming. It's a mission that will continue on. The disciples will continue to go from town to town and village to village all throughout the world until he returns. And the dangerous nature of this mission applies to all, as is seen as he continues on in verses 24 and 25, as he clearly broadens the discourse from speaking specifically to the 12 to speaking generally and principally about this reality that applies to all his disciples, saying a disciple is not above his teacher. See, he goes from speaking specifically to now generally. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, you know, the prince of demons, saying he's some kind of wicked, demonic, demon-inspired, evil guy, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So are you a member of his household? By God's grace, thankfully, forever, eternally, yes. Then they will malign you. Then what they did to Jesus, what they did to the disciples, these are the things you can expect that they will do to you. And thus, opposition and persecution is something that all the members of the master's household should expect. And this is something the New Testament, it doesn't dance around this, you know. It doesn't try to, you know, sell us a bunch of goods about how great everything is and hide from us this reality. But it puts this right out there. When you think of Peter's epistles, first epistle, he's writing to believers who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. And persecution in the Roman Empire, there were times when it was an empire-wide sort of persecution, but by and large, it was sporadic persecution. It was local. It was regional persecutions that would flare up under some tyrannical governor, and then it would die down as a new guy got in power. And so it was different, but that you never knew what you were going to face. And some of these believers in these dispersed areas were always dealing with persecution. And so in writing to them, he tells them flat out, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as though it were something strange. Don't think that persecution, the fact that there's opposition you're facing, is something that is out of the ordinary. It's the norm. We experience the non-norm, the abnormal. We haven't experienced much of this. But the New Testament says it's the norm. You know, I think often, very often these days, about the vision the Apostle John received in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, where he had a vision of a figure so terrifying, so ferocious, that it's simply referred to as the beast. And John sees this beast. He sees that blaspheming, saying all kinds of horrible and grotesque things about God. But what's most troubling of all is he sees that there is an authority that has been given to the beast to make war against the saints and to actually overcome them. Now, we know from our year-long study in the book of Revelation what the beast represents. The beast represents all of those anti-God, anti-Christian rulers, leaders, emperors, and empires, and governments that are arrayed against God and his people. And what he is saying is that it has been given to these authorities, these evil rulers, it has been given them an authority to make war against us, against Christians, and to at times actually overcome them. You see, this is, and we know from John's vision that this is speaking of this entire time between the first and second comings of Christ. What he refers to there is 42 months. Elsewhere is a time, times, and half a time. Throughout this entire age, the beast is raging and warring against the saints and at times overcoming the saints. That's the reality, the vision that is cast out for the church throughout this entire age for them to see and be aware of and know. Those in authority have been given authority to wage war on you and on me. So the very thing that John saw is the same thing Jesus said, which is the same thing Peter spoke of, which is the same thing the disciples experienced, and it's the same thing that we have witnessed in history ever since then up until this present day. And I could literally spend the entirety of our time together just reading testimony after testimony throughout history, even very recent history, even modern day history, just setting forth the terrors of the persecution that the people of God have endured and are enduring. So clearly, things have played out precisely as Jesus said they would. And thus, this is a dangerous mission. A dangerous mission. But not only is this a dangerous mission, but one of the more sobering and I think probably heartbreaking things about it is to realize that it is also a divisive mission. The divisive mission. Because while God is gathering together into a wonderful community of love, people from every tongue and tribe and nation, while he is going about doing this so that we are sharing in this wonderful life together, a life that is actually giving a foretaste of a beautiful eternal life together, while he's in the midst of doing all of this, the effect of the gospel and of this mission is that it is also bringing division. Bringing division. As there are people who are offended by it and hate it and want nothing to do with it or with those who believe it. And we see this in verse 21. As Jesus tells them and us that as a result of their mission, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Well, those are very alarming words. That the mission that we are sent on, the mission of preaching good news and doing good works, could actually end up tearing apart some of the most meaningful relationships we will ever have on earth. Can actually do that. And sadly, some of you may have experienced this, where your faith has actually had a negative impact on your relationships with your family, particular specific members of your family, so that no matter what you do, no matter how careful you are in trying to communicate the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel, his kingdom to them, no matter how gentle and delicate and careful you are, they resist it, they are offended by it, they want nothing to do with it, and it has damaged your relationship with them to the point where perhaps they don't want anything to do with you. And it can be, again, in the most meaningful relationship, it can be between a parent and a child, it can be between siblings, it can be between members of a family that were once so close. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But it's real. I remember a friend of mine who was ministering in border town in Romania when I lived elsewhere in the country, and he was sharing about a young man from North Africa, forget which country, but he had come to study in Romania, and in doing so, he had become a Christian and was going to their church. And as a result of this, him coming to faith, his family back home not only cut him off, but they ended up having a funeral for him to symbolically display the fact that this person was now, in their eyes, dead. And this is the sort of thing that it's not unusual. I mean, if you look at in India and Sri Lanka, some of the things going on in the Hindu communities, these same sort of things. In Muslim communities, various parts of the Middle East, in Pakistan, and Afghanistan, and Indonesia, you see this sort of thing where someone becomes a Christian and they're ostracized, they're cut off from family and from community. And on occasion in tribal regions, they're executed, they're put to death. This is the reality. And it was the same in communist regimes where family members, they rat out to the secret police other family members. And so the question is, I mean, realizing this, knowing the danger and the divisiveness of this mission, just the overall difficulty of it, the question is, what are we to do? How do we move forward and engage in this mission and in which we are really sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. One in which we are threatened. And one in which threatens relationships. Well, Jesus tells us a few very important things to help us along the way. Number one, he is very clearly telling us to be aware of the true nature of this mission. To not bury your head in the sand, to not think it's something otherwise, but to realize it is truly a dangerous and divisive mission. And this is something that is it's really important for us to grasp. As we must know the difficulty of the thing we are involving ourselves in, if we are actually going to go forward and involve ourselves in it. I mean, it's like to pretend it's not the case isn't doing any favors to anyone. You know, last week I referred to this series. I started watching Band of Brothers, and I was thinking about it once again, and it's like, so I'm out of my football analogy, so I got to go to Band of Brothers now, so, you know. But at the beginning, when they're dropping on this, you know, this airborne division, paratroopers, and they're preparing for D-Day, they're told, this is what you're entering in, this is serious stuff. No, this is next level danger. And they knew it, and they were prepared for it, and they engaged in it in that right frame of mind. But the thing is that later on in this series, they're now supposed to parachute into Holland to carry out another mission, Operation Market Garden, where they were to liberate one of these towns, Eindhoven, in Holland. But in doing so, they were told that they would only encounter a bunch of young kids and old men. So you think they prepared well for it? Think mentally they were in the right space to carry out the mission? And more importantly, do you think they succeeded in the mission? No. They didn't. They weren't prepared. You see, we have to brace ourselves for the turbulence. I was thinking about, you know, I just flew back east, and as we were flying into Nashville, the pilot came on and he said, you know, put on the fasten seatbelt sign. He said, winds are blowing at 30 miles an hour as we're coming in, so it's going to be really bumpy coming in. Well, I'm sitting there, you know, I'm like drinking like jugs of water on there. I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to run and use the restroom before. So I go running back to use the restroom, and man, we hit it. And I'm in there, and I'm like, I am just like braced. I got my knees holding. I'm like just braced in there. And I'm thinking, I am not going to be able to get back to my seat. Like, I'm going to just get boom, boom, you know, knocked all over the place. And I was in there, I don't know for how long, just waiting till I could make a moment and just dash to my seat and get up there. But it's like having that forewarning, being braced for the turbulence. You are entering into something that is turbulent, that is difficult, that is dangerous, to know that and be aware of it so that we can prepare for it. It's something that is absolutely critical. You know, and thinking about this, I was reminded of an interview that I heard a while ago. It was with an author by the name of Rod Dreher. And he wrote a book, and the book is called Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents. And this book, it's about living under persecution as a Christian. And the first half of this book, it's really making the case that we today are living in a pre-totalitarian situation in the United States of America. And from the bits and pieces that I've read of the book, together with the interview I heard, the case is hard to argue against. That things are moving quickly towards totalitarianism, where there is one way that is acceptable and no dissent is permitted. And so in light of that, in the second half of the book, what he does is he has a bunch of interviews with Christians who had lived through the persecution in former Soviet bloc countries, communism. And it's fascinating because they talk about what it is that helped them, what it is that got them through, and what it is that is most important for us even now in this pre-totalitarian situation. One of the things they talk about is holding on to your cultural identity, because one of the things that they sought to do, and they were very successful in doing in these Soviet bloc nations, was recasting history. What they want to do is they want to erase your memory of your history so that you are shamed by it. You want nothing to do with it, so they can now reshape the country into the mold that they want. And my goodness, when you look around, it's exactly what you find going on here. I mean, the founding fathers are demonized and our history is just one long sort of yucky mess of exploitation and slavery. That's our history and nothing else. And we need to now rewrite who we are and rethink who we are. But apart from that, one of the other things that they talked about that was so helpful to them, so helpful, was gathering together in small groups as Christians. As the encouragement that they would gain, it was like being together was what gave them the strength and the courage and the encouragement to go back out. And you guys know that my wife, my mother-in-law, they became Christians under communism. And when my wife became a Christian, she was a student at the Polytechnic University in Bucharest. And the persecution really started coming on. It came on at home from her dad, and it really started coming on there. And the only encouragement that she found, that the greatest courage and encouragement she found, was she would get together with this group of old ladies. And she's the only college student, and it's all these old ladies. And just pray together. And just pray together and encourage each other. And it's like it was the thing that just gave her so much courage and strength, as there was so much opposition that eventually drove her out of the university. And so this is something that is so important. But the most important thing they said, these dissidents, these men and women who lived under communism, the most important thing they said was to prepare for suffering and to learn how to suffer. They said that was the most important thing. Because if you're not prepared for it, if you don't know how to suffer, if the first time things get uncomfortable, it's like, oh, uncle, you know, it's like, yeah, you're just easy pickings for the beast. You must be prepared and you must know how to suffer. And that's the very thing that we see here in this passage. That's the one thing that just rings sort of throughout it all. As Jesus is just, this whole discourse here is very clear. It's just right up front. This is dangerous. And this is divisive. What you are a part of is hard and will involve hardships. And you just have to know that. And you have to be willing to accept that. There are certain things I've accepted as I see the way things are being policed now and speech is being policed. There are certain things I've had to accept about what possibly could lie ahead for pastors. There are certain things that you are going to have to accept and come to grips with and realize, Oh, it's not always going to be just like, hey, hang out with your buddies on the beach and, you know, surf check. There's going to be more. And we have to be ready for that. And Jesus is telling us this. Because the reality is, if we're not ready for it, and if we don't know how to suffer, we're going to be in bad shape. Be like a house of cards. Just folds. And so Jesus tells us what it's really like so that we'll be ready for it and brace ourselves for it. And that's the first thing we need to do. But along with this, there's something else Jesus tells us. He tells us to beware of men. Beware of men. Literally, this word beware, it's the same word he used back in Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 15, where he told us to beware of false prophets. It's the idea that we have to be on the alert. We have to be attentive. And here Jesus is saying we have to be alert and we have to be attentive. Men. What's he mean by that? What he means is don't be caught off guard. By thinking that those people around you, those people that you encounter, those that your classmates, your colleagues, your neighbors, whoever it is, those whom you develop even meaningful relationships along the journey of life, don't think that they couldn't turn on you. Because they could. And no one knows this more than Jesus, right? I mean, one of the 12 that he was sitting here talking with, one of the 12 who had this authority. He didn't say, okay, you 11 get it. Judas, you don't get this authority. He gave him this authority. This would be the one that would sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it's not as if Judas is alone. I mean, we know Palm Sunday, right? Oh, Hosanna, our king, palm branches, you're the one. What, 4 days, 5 days later, what are they doing? Crucify him. Get rid of this guy. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows this. And so beware of men and don't think they won't turn on you. Because as Jesus makes clear in this passage, they will. They will deliver you over to courts. They will drag you before governors and even family members will turn on each other. That's the reality. And so in light of that, Jesus says, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. The idea being, be crafty, be careful as you engage this world for Christ. And this is something I think we all need to kind of pause on and take to heart. Because we are accustomed to blaring into whatever arena we can blare into. And no arena gives us a greater, you know, opportunity and audience to blare into than the internet and social media. It's like sound off, blast off, blare away, let it be known, just throw it all out there. And that's something that we need to think about. Again, I think about Dreher's book. And I've talked to other people like this as well. I was talking with a guy from Hungary, owns a little watch shop in Mission Viejo not long ago as well, and he was telling me the same thing. And it's in these countries, they just didn't give away information about themselves. They realized the length that the government was doing in order to gain information about them. Wiring their walls, bugging their phones, having armies of secret police spying on them, bribing neighbors to tell. They knew that. And so they were very guarded with their information. But now it's like, yes, here's everything I like, everything I believe, everything I do, everywhere I go, everyone I'm friends with. Here it is. Here it is, beast. Don't do the legwork. It's on a silver platter for you. Here it is. Just a giant open window into my life. Here you go. Giant open window into my life. What all do you want to know about me and what I believe? And is that wise, serpents? Is that being crafty and careful? And I'm not here to tell you what to do, but I'm just saying, you know, if this is a form that you're engaged in, be careful. Because that is a form in which it is very easy to be unwise and ungentle. But to be foolish, to be harsh, and even if you're not, to come across as foolish and harsh. Because again, someone doesn't even know you's reading something that you wrote. And they're not reading it from an objective place. They're just not. So it's be wise as serpents. Be as gentle as doves. I mean, don't be ignorant as to what's going on around you. Don't be ignorant as to what men are like. And it's not just the gender men. It's the generic. It's men and women. It's people. It's fallen humanity. And so beware. And being aware, be wise, be gentle, be skilled in how you engage in this mission. And be humble and be careful and be gentle in the manner in which you engage in it. This is what it's called upon, especially as you see times becoming more perilous. It calls for greater wisdom and greater gentleness. And so be aware of the difficulty of this mission and beware of men. And finally, the other thing Jesus tells us to help us is know the reality of what awaits us at the end. Verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's like, whoa, okay, great. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's always that carrot dangling at the end. It's always that crown, that wreath, that well done, good and faithful. It's always that. It's always the reward that's placed at the end that is used to motivate us and to inspire us. So that even if this mission is going to be difficult, it's going to be dangerous, it's going to be divisive, keep in mind what lies on the other side of it all. That it is your ultimate and your final salvation. And that's what helps us to press on. And I mean, why would any of us press on and endure if at the end of it all, we just die or buried in the ground and decay and that's it? Would any of us? No, no, not a chance, not a chance. But the one thing that makes us say, okay, if it means being slandered, fine. If it means being ridiculed, fine. If it means that the friends I want to have and the people I want to hang out and the group I want to be a part of no longer wants to be me to be a part of their group, then fine. If it means that I'm going to be dragged into court, then fine. If it means I'll be thrown in prison or beaten, then fine. If it means I might lose my life, then fine. Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's because this life is a razor thin, just sliver of our eternal existence. So fine. Do I want it to happen? No. I like an easy life. I do. Full disclosure. Put me on a beach. I mean, it's like, this is what I like. But if that's what lies ahead, then fine. Because of eternity. The one who endures to the end will be saved. That's what we have to realize. And that's what helps us in the face of a dangerous and a divisive mission. That's what helps us. When they jumped into Holland and Band of Brothers, it was like they were saying, okay, well, they said if we're successful in this mission, we could be home by Christmas. It was like, oh, okay, you know, it's like they're thinking about what lies ahead. It's us. It's we'll be home. be home. We'll be there forever. And these are the things that we need to know. Because these are the things that will help us. Because because we aren't facing it now doesn't mean it's not coming. I want to be an alarmist, but I think we can all read the tea leaves somewhat. The disciples, they went out and they're thinking, what's he talking about, man? We're like rock stars. We roll into town. Hey, man, you can cast out demons and you can heal the sick and you got this good news to pray. You know, come on in. Was it always going to be like that? No. No. So beware. It's dangerous. It's divisive. Because of that, it's scary. It is. And Jesus knows it's scary. He knows that fear might not be something we feel right now, but in those dangerous moments, that fear is a very real thing. Something that we can plan on experiencing. And so what do we do then? How do we deal with fear in the moment? When we find ourselves gripped and paralyzed because we are now really faced with it. Well, that's where Jesus goes next. He goes to this topic of fear. And that's what we're going to be looking at next time. We're going to be looking at fear and how it is that Jesus says he engages this fear. We should engage it as his followers. Pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your wonderful love and your goodness in our lives. We thank you that you do give to us this promise of eternal life and this wonderful destiny that awaits us. We thank you, Father, that you have called us into this life and given to us this mission, whereby we know as your followers, we know, Lord, that what lies ahead, that it could be dangerous, it could be divisive, and yet, Lord, this mission is a mission that brings so much good. It brings life to those who are dying. And it brings salvation to those who need it. So, Father, please help us, give to us courage, give to us strength. Help us, Lord, as we live in these days, help us to be wise and gentle in all of the ways in which we go about representing you and serving you in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.